In the name of God, who is making all things new, us included. Amen. It is, of course, one of the biggest days of the year. Today, it's one of the biggest days of the year. It's one of the biggest days in my life every year. It is the time of year where I prepare to take a little break from the busyness of the world around me and tune in to March Madness. It is Selection Sunday, and I'm concerned that last night Duke may have knocked Gonzaga off the one seed line. So hold them in prayer today, if you would, and me as well. That's the main thing I want you to take away this morning, is to be praying for Gonzaga. There are some other small nuggets that you might leave here with as well, one of which is a celebration of commitment and renewal, and another is the beauty of music. Another is the sound of the Holy Spirit hearkening from the balcony, and it is all good, and God is making us new through it. I was reminded listening to this story of Nicodemus today how much I am like Nicodemus, except that he's really good at practicing religion and I'm not so much, but he's really good at it, and so good, in fact, that it becomes a liability. And so I always laugh at the story of Nicodemus because he's so much our story, if we pay attention to it. He's our story as the prototypical insider, right, who gets everything right, does all the jots and tittles, and realizes he's still starving, right? He is still starving to death, and he wonders if there isn't more to it than this. I was reminded this week, thinking about Nicodemus, of the myriad things that came to mind when I was in the process of preparing to move out to Minnesota three summers ago, the summer of 2014. I was thinking through not only all the spiritual work about, is this the right call? Is God in it? What does this do for my family and my friend networks? What does it do professionally to me? What does it do, in fact, what does it do with the folks who want me to stay here, who I just took this new job with, who they're not convinced God is in this because we just went through this whole process to get me there. So there's all that happens within the church as well. I mean, huge list of things that would have been, and in fact were, huge emotional obstacles to the process of moving, to the process of unsticking. And as I've forewarned you previously, I am deeply risk averse. Right, I don't like to take risks. I prefer safety and certainty. I like to know not only what I'm standing on now, but I want to know what the next several steps are. And ideally, I'd like to know what the end point is, right? So that I know that I've gotten there, right? I'd like a clear picture. And so when I don't have that, it feels really scary. It feels scary to me emotionally. I feel scared of taking those risks. And it turns out I'm not only risk averse, as this story has reminded me. I'm not only risk-averse because as I think about it, the short hairs go up and I get butterflies and kind of a sick stomach thinking about ever moving again. So I've already set myself up for failure. I'm not only risk-averse, it turns out I'm also lazy. I'm just flat-out lazy because when I think about the thing that most jumped out in front of me as why this move is going to be a problem, it wasn't all this other stuff, as big as that stuff was. The actual, and I still laugh about it, the actual thing that showed up most clearly was, you were gonna have to move all your books again. I'd been in that job for less than a year, but it took me every single month I was on that job to move those books onto the shelves the way I wanted them so that I could find the one I needed. It took almost that whole year that I was there. And I thought, that's it. That's the straw that breaks the camel. I can't do this because I'm not going to move the books again. Right? Now, there's a metaphor there when we think about Nicodemus, right? The weight of religion and the burden of practice in place and how it is sometimes that those things stick us and hold us down. The story of Nicodemus is interesting not only in its own right, but it's interesting particularly because it comes to us against the backdrop of the meta-narrative of this season of Lent, which is the Exodus. It is our originating story. It is the oldest piece of scripture, that great song with tambourine on the backside of the water, celebrating God's deliverance. So we're reminded somewhere deep in our gut that this is a dynamic that is true for us, that we're to celebrate deliverance and then only then look back to what it took us to move. But we celebrate deliverance. We celebrate the notion of movement, right? This notion of renewal, that we're always on the backside of the water, which brings up great baptismal stuff that I'll mention in a second. We're always on the backside of the water, and we're always being reminded what it means to have been birthed again through the water. We're always there. And yet, how quickly it's true for us that we look longingly back behind us to the predictability, the cool predictability of captivity, and how quickly we bring that urge to settle again and to sink deep roots into our new place, even right there on the backside of the water. You can see it, it's right, but you can still hear it gurgling behind us. And even in that moment where we're celebrating, first and foremost, our freedom, we set down the deep roots of a new captivity. How quickly it happens, right? How quickly and how wonderfully. It's the great joke of being us, right? It's the great joke. We yearn for freedom. We love it. We celebrate it. We sing great songs about it. And yet as soon as we've got it, we realize it's pretty dangerous out here, right? I'm not so sure I'm comfortable with this. In fact, like three verses after we're singing the song with the tambourine, we're complaining that we're starving. Where's our provision? Where's the food? Where's the drink? We're dying out here, God. It's the story of us. It's the story of us. It's the story of the whole season. It's the story of Nicodemus. This guy who's feeding on God, attempting to anyways, to fill himself, to fill his soul on a regular basis through the practice of religion. By all accounts, he's got everything he should need. He is secure. He's honored. He's wise, well-read. And yet he discovers he's starving. He's yearning. He should have it all, but he doesn't have it all, and he knows it. And he's scared to death to tell any of his friends the reality of his story. He's scared to death, certainly, to tell any of his students or his colleagues that he's starving to death. So under the cover of darkness, he wanders off to see Jesus, to tell Jesus the truth in the darkness. He can barely stand the truth about himself, let alone reveal it to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, is it at all possible that there's more to life than this? Is it possible that there's more to life than just showing up and fulfilling your expectations, showing up and fulfilling and satisfying the expectations of the world around you, just completing the demands of your role in the world? Is there more to life than this?" And Jesus says, "Well, as a matter of fact, there is. There's much more to this. There's much more to this. You can be born again." Our favorite language is Episcopalians. You can. You can be born again. And guess what? You can do it. And it's going to be costly. Because in order to be born again, you have to die several times. Right? You have to be willing to die to all this stuff that's holding you captive. You have to be willing to die to fulfilling the expectations of the world around you that keeps you stuck in place. You have to die to your own risk aversion. You have to die to your own laziness. You might even have to die to carrying all these books around to tell everyone how smart you are. You might have to leave the books behind, which I'll be doing, whoever's paying attention. They'll stay there. They're not going anywhere else with me ever again. But guess what? In order to live, you must die. We know this narrative. It's the story of the whole season. You must be reminded that more than anything else, though you've risen out of the dust and God has given you the breath of life and you've become this incredible creature, you are first and most fundamentally dirt. You're dust. Your starting point is the same starting point as everybody else. And guess what? Your ending point is the same as well. Everything you do between now and then is pure faithfulness or pure resistance. You choose the life you want to live. God extends to us the constant invitation to get on board with what God is up to be reborn again, to join in the life of God, to be raised again to the heights of heaven, to experience that eternal reality here now, even in our dirt, even in our dust. But it's costly. That freedom is costly. It's risky and it's frightening. But it is our fundamental story. It's the reason it started everything. It's the reason we do it every year for a full season. It's the year every time we baptize, we're reminded again of this narrative of death and rebirth. We're reminded every time we baptize in this font right here, we are reminded that this font is not only a tomb currently filled with dust to remind us that we're starving out here in the desert. It's dry, we're thirsty, we're yearning for God. We're reminded this is not only a tomb in which we place our whole lives and commit to die, to rest for 3 days with Jesus in the tomb, to spend a few days in the belly of the whale, hiding from God's claim on our lives. Not only do we commit for this to be a tomb for us, but we are reminded through baptism, through the promise of rebirth, that it is also to us a womb. We are born from this. We're going to have a couple more born from this at Easter. Every time we're reminded of the covenants we make through that womb about what new life looks like, about how it honors the dignity of others, about how it pays attention to what God's up to in our lives, about how it risks saying yes to being plucked up and sent off again in service to God's mission, we are reminded through that womb that we are not our own. We are God's. And we're reborn, not once, which is usually the source of our derision. We are reborn every day we wake up and say yes to God. Every day we agree to pull up the stakes and say yes to wherever it is God might send us. We're inheritors not just of a story about what happened a long time ago, but we are enfleshed with the truth of that story in the world today. That is the difference of an incarnate faith. It is not just a story that you take or let go of. It is a story that says you are either living or dead. And God says, with me, you can choose life, and life abundant, and life beautiful, and it will be amazing. And it will change the world, and it will scare you to death every single day. That's the promise. That's the challenge. That's the invitation. That's what Lent is all about.